All right. Thank you, Leah and Brother Bradley. Appreciate the good special. I guess we'll be in heaven a long time getting that question answered, why the Lord would die for us. Amen? Amen. Appreciate the good special and song. I want you to go to the Old Testament tonight, and it's Wednesday night. It's Bible study time. I almost went down there with a teaching platform because I really don't plan on preaching. I just thought we might have a little Bible study here, and I sense, and I know, being a pastor, I know several of the personal situations that even some maybe here tonight, and certainly our membership of our church, are going through that's discouraging and challenging. And I just want to speak a little bit tonight how to get over discouragement. Now, if nobody ever had that, don't listen, all right? We all recognize that sometime or another that happens to us, don't we? Let's look at a story in the Old Testament. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, and we'll ask you to open to about chapter 30 in the book of 1 Samuel. I'll give you a little bit of a background, and then we'll jump into a few verses here in chapter 30. I think you'll remember the story. I'll very quickly come back to you. King David's not yet on the throne. He's having to run from King Saul, who's envious of him and jealous of him and wants to kill him. And he's had to hide out in caves and stuff. And finally, he decides he'll have to cross over to the Philistines. And he'll have to, only place he can find safety from Saul's army is to basically go over the Philistines. So he goes up and strikes up a friendship with one of the lords of the Philistines. And though about the time that the Philistines are getting ready to go to war, some of the princes decide, here's a Hebrew among us. Here's David and his men. How do we know when we're out there fighting they won't turn on us and we can't trust them? So the leader told David, you can't go with us. And so when we pick up the story, we pick up where David and his 600 men are having to return to the little city where they left their wives and kids. Little city is unique in its name here, chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So here's while David and his army is away and their wives and kids are there, there's been an attack by the Amalekites. Now we're dealing with these early tribes, you know, different ones of them. And here he was out there pretending to be friends with the Philistines and was kind of caught in the spot. I believe God delivered him that he didn't have to wind up fighting against his own people. And he comes back to the little city, though, and tragedy has struck the city. It's been burned with fire. Verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I'm going to drop on down a little bit for time's sake. Look at it. Well, I can't hardly skip anymore. Go to verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Anybody ever been there? Now you imagine, you go home, the place is burned down. Your wife and your kids and all the friends and wives of your friends and all them, they've been taken captive and you're the leader. Guess who everybody's looking at? It's David. And he was greatly distressed, it says in verse 6, for the people spake of stoning him. I'll tell you something about being a leader. You better look out. It's amazing how the tide can turn, how quick it can turn, how the attitude can turn, how fast it can turn. And you hear of terms like being somebody sticking you in the back. Well, David here was distressed. The people were talking about stoning. And it says, because the soul of all the people were grieved. Now, they're desperate. They're bereaved of their families and every man for his sons and for his daughters. And I'm going to stop right there and say just this. David was distressed. We can relate to this. And I know people, I know families, and I know we can get distressed over a lot of things. Look around, and sometimes nobody can hurt you any closer than those you love the most. Did you know that? Even in a church position, when we hire people or when we work with people, I heard a preacher say this one time, and it is so accurate. He said, if you really get somebody to work for you and you trust them, he said they can be the biggest blessing in the world, or they can turn and be the biggest curse in the world. And that's the truth, no doubt about it. Nobody can hurt you like the one you love the most, and that's a reality. David here, these men love David. They'd put their lives on the line for him. They'd do anything for him. But now they've lost their wives and kids, and they're looking for a scapegoat. And David, why'd you have us off there? Why did we leave our wives and kids? Didn't you know this could happen? And if you notice here what David did in verse 6, though, it says, but. And that changes across the street. Opposite truth. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what discouragement you might be facing tonight, but sometimes it's so big you can't turn to your friends and get much help. Sometimes, in fact, your friends may even turn on you in that time that you're distressed and hurting. But I'll tell you one thing, the good thing, the one that never changes, and that's the Lord, and you can turn to him. Truth is, a lot of folks not happy with all the election, but hey, our trust never was in government. It's in God, amen. I was disappointed to hear some more states voted in gay marriage. Did you see that? Gay marriage, again. Down in Brazil now, they're making it legal for three to marry. It won't be long before polygamy will be the law of the land, the way it's going now. That's terrible. Not only that, but they also, several states, I guess it was, voted in marijuana. So what we're doing is, in the eyes of God, we're saying no matter what you say about what's wrong, we're going to legalize it, you know? Anyway, David here was in a spot where he couldn't look to anybody else. He couldn't look to government. He didn't have a government. He sure couldn't look to his king. His king wanted to kill him. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. Hey, that's still the way it works if we work it. The truth of the matter is the Lord hadn't changed. He hadn't turned. He's not our traitor. He's always there. He's always true. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now let's watch what he did here. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now you want to know what that is. Well, basically it was a part of the high priest's garment. And the garment that went over and hung on the straps on his shoulder. And you can see pictures of what a lot of folks imagine it to be. And I guess in Orthodox Judaism, they actually have it very accurate. But it had some stones on it. We'd say stones like diamonds or sapphires or emeralds, that kind of stones on it. And we don't know how it worked, and I'm not sure anybody did except God used it with a high priest sometimes to communicate with him. And here David asked for the priest here to bring him this garment. Now, I don't know whether David put it on. It don't sound like he did. I think it would have had to have been worn by the high priest himself. But he comes and he stands in front of David, and David inquires of the Lord. Now, I don't know how it worked exactly, but in the way the stones would light up, communicated a code or a message. The best I can read on it, that's basically what happened. God did answer through it. Now, David is encouraging himself in the Lord. He's asking the Lord what to do. And he's in a spot. I mean, he's in worse than a catch-22. He's got some desperate men around him. And somebody always wants to blame somebody else when something bad happens. And so he was in that situation, and he was greatly distressed. And so he says to the priest to bring the ephod to him, and David inquired at the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now, apparently they'd been gone a while. He asked God two questions. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, what did David get right here? He got God's word, didn't he? God spoke. God shared his word with him. Now, you know, we don't have a priestly garment here tonight with some emeralds on it to light up, but we got God's word. Amen. See? And just like David would go to that ephod to get a message from God and a word from God, you now have God's word, the Bible. Now, are you distressed? Are you discouraged? Is something hurting? Is tragedy hit? Is trouble at the doorsteps? Your friends can't help, maybe? Then encourage yourself in the Lord, like David did. And as he ran to the ephod, you run to the word of God. And I believe with all my heart, oftentimes God is just waiting for us to open the book to speak to us. And we give him a chance, he will. And I notice what David did here. You see it in verse 6 here. Now, he went to God. The others wanted to stone him. And hey, others will sometimes often discourage us. You know that? Do you know there's something psychological about our feelings when we hear a discouraging word? Really? Some preachers tell this for truth, that they planned, and I guess they were young guys, that's back when they knew it all, when they were in seminary or just fresh out. I got some here I'm hitting at with that, but anyway, they decided they'd pull a trick on their friend. So they said, now when he comes to church tonight, we'll just kind of drift up to him one at a time and say, man, are you feeling bad? You sure look peaked tonight. Where are you hurting? You had a bad day. One after another of his friends would come up to him and talk to him that way. They said the more they talked to him, the worse he felt. And finally he said, I think I'm going home. I'm getting sick. So there wasn't nothing wrong with him, except we just talked him into it. You'd be surprised how many folks get talked into some things, and it'll work on you psychologically. And sometimes there's some people you don't even need to be around, because no matter how low you are, you'll feel lower when you leave them. And that's too bad. But on the other hand, aren't you glad for the folks that can pick you up? And there's a lot of them. Some of you remember one of our deacons that's been in heaven a long, long time, Brother Ed Thompson, remember? You remember how many of you can remember what he would say when he'd come up and you'd shake hands with him? All right, I see several hands out there. He always had a cherry word, and hey, his body was worn out. He'd gotten awful feeble, but as long as he could speak to us, he'd say something like this. Anybody tell you God loves you? And I love you. And he just always had an encouraging word. Now, it'd do us all good, and I'm talking to me tonight too. It'd do us all good sometimes to look at the roses instead of the thorns. And to see the cup full instead of empty all the time. And have a positive attitude about some things. Now, he first went to God. He had to go. He really didn't seem like he had a friend left. He got the priest to bring him the ephod, and he inquired, and he got the word of God. Now, the next question is, when he went to the word of God, what did he do with it? Did he listen to it? Did he obey it? Did he act on it? Yes, he did. He went to the word of God. And you know what? When we go to the word of God, we're going to learn some things. Amen. No matter how discouraged you are, just remember God is there. He is always there. He hadn't moved. He hadn't changed. He hadn't moved out of town. God is there. Amen. Your friends may forsake you. They may turn, and you may not find the one of them. But God's there. Yeah. God's there. And you know what else? God wouldn't have answered him except for one thing, and that was God cared. He had to care. He wouldn't have given David the answer. One of the best things in the world when you get a message from the Lord is it tells you God cares. Yes. And here's the interesting thing. He knows all about us, all our bad as well as all our good. Yeah. and yet he still cares. More bad you learn about somebody, the less you'll probably care for them. But God knows it all and still cares. Boy, that's different. And so David got the Word of God, just like you and I can go to the Bible and get it, and you'd learn some things from the Word of God. God is there. God cares. And here's what I like too. No matter how depressed, distressed, discouraged you are, the game's not over yet. It's not over yet. All of it is not over. And you know what our challenge is right now is to wait and trust that God is going to take us through it, no matter how dark it is, how we can't see the way out, how we can't explain why, and yet we trust God anyway. Scripture says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they mount up with wings of eagles and run and not be weary. You know the verse, but wait a minute. You got to take it for yourself personally. And wait, that's the hardest thing we have to do. God, give me patience and give it to me right now. That's our attitude too much of the time. But the truth of the matter is, waiting on God honors God because it shows trust, shows that we trust. And you know, even psychiatrists or whoever, world's medical field will tell you, your outlook on things has a whole lot to do, not only with the way you feel, but the success or lack of success that you have. Positive attitude. Some of you, if I use the word Tremendous Jones, you remember Tremendous Jones? He was a guy, I'd have loved to have been in around him sometimes when he was all alone and he didn't know anybody was watching to see if he was always tremendous. I got my doubts. I don't see how anybody can be on the mountaintop all the time. But he was an encouraging speaker, and everybody wanted him to come because the crowd could come in and he'd enthuse them, you know, over nothing, pretty much. But he said your outlook was so important. I believe he said it was him or a preacher friend of his one day that was driving down the country. And he looked over there, and there's a little boy standing side the road in front of his house. And he had just an old average-looking dog, average-looking mutt right there beside him. And he had a big sign up there, and he said, "Dog for sale, $2. Well, this Tremendous Jones, positive salesman that he was, he thought, boy, that kid's got the wrong attitude. So he went back and stopped and talked to the kid. He said, "You'll never sell the dog for that. Nobody will think he's worth anything. That's too cheap a price." He said, "Put a big price on him and people will think he's valuable and you'll come near selling him." He said, when he drove back by, the kid had $10,000 on that sign for that dog. He said, "Uh-oh, I overdone it. He misunderstood me." He said, "But then I came back by later that afternoon and the dog was gone and the sign said sold." He said, "Boy, I stopped my car. I went up the house. I found that kid." He said, "I want to know, did you sell that dog for $10,000? He said, "Well, yes, sir. Well, almost, sir." He said, "I traded him for two $5,000 kittens." Now, sometimes it's your outlook. Has a lot to do with your attitude, amen? That kid had learned to be positive, didn't he? Well, the truth is, it wouldn't hurt none of us to get a little bit higher price on the things we value in the sense of more valuable and look at it a little bit different. Leah was singing a while ago about the Lord giving his life for our life, dying for us, and us not, we don't really fully understand that, but I want to tell you something. You are valuable if you're saved. If you're a child of God, you're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, you got some value on you. I don't care what the world may think of us, brother, we're valuable because we're valuable in God's sight. And look what a price he paid for us, amen? We need to understand that. Now, look at David here. He went to God's word. God told him to pursue. And so then he had to act on it. He got the word. Would he do what God said? You know, so many times you go to church, you hear the preaching, the Holy Spirit may speak to you, the text, the verse, or you're reading the Bible in your own devotions or whenever, and God kind of jumps out and we say, "Boy, that's good. But do we do what it tells us to do? Do we act on it after we get it? The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that means acting on what God tells us. And I'll tell you this much, believing is the key to it. Children of Israel went around in the wilderness 40 years spinning their wheels. For one reason, they didn't believe the word of God. They went up to the border of Kadesh Barnea, and they sent some spies in, and the spies came out with the report of the giants. Two of the spies said, "We can go in and take it because God's word said so." You remember Caleb and Joshua? They said, "We can do it." The rest of the 10 said, "No." You learned that in junior church, singing that little song, didn't you? 10 wouldn't go or whatever, I remember it. Hey, I didn't come up in junior church. I'm a disadvantaged preacher. I didn't know that flannel graph that some of you got for years. Anyway. Anyway, where was I? Don't mess me up like that. I'm glad he got something. 10 were bad and 2 were good. That's good, Jeff. I really didn't believe he knew that. Anyway, they didn't act on faith, did they? They could have gone on in and conquered the land. But Hebrews tells us that they turned back in unbelief. It wasn't the giants that stopped them. They stopped themselves. Stopped themselves in unbelief. Amen. And we stop ourselves. God says, "Here's my word." And we should read it. All right, Lord. But then just put it down and don't do it. David was told by the Lord to pursue. And if you will pursue, then you'll get it all back. Now, he could have sat there and pined and whined and carried on and never obeyed the Lord, and the Lord wasn't going to go out and then round them up and bring them back. Do you know God don't do for you and I what he tells us we can do for ourselves? The truth. I see so many folks, as a pastor, I've seen them through the years. "Yes, Lord, I'm willing for you to bless me. I'm willing for you to just dump some money on me or whatever it is I need. Just sit there. Let the bread fall through the ceiling and feed me, Lord. I'll eat it if you drop it on me." I've never known any yet to come down through the ceiling. God tells you to go out and earn it. Go out and work. Something you can do. Something his word tells you to do. You can do it. And I believe with all my heart God does that for us that we can't do for ourselves. But he does want us to do what we can do for ourselves and should do, especially as it lines up with the word of God. David got the word here. That word was to pursue and to go. And he acted on the word that he received. He was told here in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Well, he didn't sit around, he got busy. And by the way, a big part of depression and defeat in our lives is when we won't get active and we could be active. It's a temptation and a tendency sometime to just sit and think and worry and think and worry. You best get off and start moving. Start being active. Start trying. Do what you do know to do, and God will meet you in that. Inactivity is not only hard on the flesh. It'll sit there and rot and die and all that if you let it. But the truth of the matter is that if you get active and go to work, I've seen this through the years around here at church. There's been some times I went to work on something by myself because nobody else was around. But I notice if I go out there and go to work, it's not too long before somebody sees me and comes out there. And if they're healthy enough, they'll join me. And next thing you know, we got a pretty good little work crew going. I've seen that happen so many times. I had a preacher come up here one time to argue with me on Saturday afternoon. I didn't know he was coming, didn't know who he was. He didn't know who I was. He heard me on the radio and took issue with something I said. Saturday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, I was in my work clothes. It was hot. I was sweaty. I'd been working, and there was a couple other men on the other side over here working, and somehow or another we were one plank or one beam or something short of whatever we were doing. I can't remember the details, but it come in my mind that I saw such a 2x10 laying over here somewhere, and I told him, I said, keep going. I'm going to go hunt that, and sure enough, I found it right behind this Sunday school building. And it was dirty, and it'd been laying there a while, but it was still healthy enough to use. And I was digging that thing up, trying to keep the ants from getting me and get it up on my shoulder to go back over to the gym. And just about the time I was getting it up, this fella comes up. He's dressed nice. And he said, I'm looking for the preacher. And I said, I'm the preacher. He said, oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. And he figured I was joking with him. I said, no, I'm Pastor Carter. He said, no, you're not. I said, yeah, I'm Pastor Carter. He said, you wouldn't be out here doing this. I said, how you know? And I had a hard time making him think. And then I realized he said a couple of critical things, and I realized he's up here to waste my time. So I started walking with the board, and he kind of walked alongside him, and I finally said to him something like this. I said, you got nothing better to do than this. I got work to do. I'm still not 100% sure he believed that I was a preacher. But I want to tell you something. I'm not going to stand around if I got strength enough to get into the job and get active. And I want to tell you, that'll do a whole lot for getting your mind right if you just get on out there with your body and go to work. We got a big problem in this country today with a lot of folks just sitting, and they don't know what's wrong with them. I tell you, they're all sick because they don't even get out there and do what God intended for them to do, to earn their living, to work, to do whatever it takes. Great day, folks. Our forefathers wasn't like that. This country wasn't built by folks sitting and looking. It was folks working is what it amounted to. But I want you to notice what happened. David acted on the word he received. He didn't sit around and pine. He took off. Now, he didn't. Apparently, the tracks were gone. He didn't know where to go, which direction, how to find them. He didn't know. But that's where providence took over. Providence is just a short word or a longer word for God. God brought somebody to him. You want to look at the rest of the story with me just a little bit? Verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. Remember, it's the Amalekites now that destroyed Ziklag, the city where the wives and kids were. He said, I'm a servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. He made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Now, that was no accident. David obeyed the word of God. He went on out there in the desert, I guess we'd call it. He went on out looking, and then God sent him a messenger. God sent him a guide, sent him the directions. Suppose you'd sit in camp. You think this fellow would ever come into camp? No, he was about dead. He wouldn't have been in camp. David had to start moving. He had to start acting on the word that he did know. And so he did this. So in verse 16, when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad. This is where David catches up now. He follows this direction, and he catches up with the ones that's got his wives and kids, verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. They were throwing a big party. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking. You know, I like that. God's so complete, isn't he? So thorough. I mean, it had to be providence, it had to be God for his wives to still be saved, for his kids to still be saved, for the wives of his soldiers and their families and their kids, and for them to find them quick enough. God sent him a guide. What was David doing here? David was desperate. He was distressed. His own men were about to stone him, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the only one you can turn to, folks. I can't help what it is tonight. I can't give you any better advice than what I find David doing right here. Encourage yourself in the Lord. There is a difference. Somebody may help encourage you. Some blessing somebody can be to you may help encourage you. But when it comes all the way down to it, God's got to be the one that does it for you. And he can. And he can. And if we had testimonies tonight, many of you could say, there was a time in my life, or I'm going even through a time like now. And I say to you, if you are, encourage yourself in the Lord. The victory in the end here pictures one day we believers have got a great victory coming. I don't know what stuff the devil's stolen from you, but you're going to get it all back in Jesus Christ and better. Amen. And better. I mean, it'll be true with God's people. The victory's out there. Don't quit before you get to the end of the race. Don't quit before the final score is put on the board. Encourage yourself in the Lord and keep on keeping on. You may have some good friends that'll tell you you're nuts. You can't believe it. God's not going to do it. You get it from God. You get a word from God, and you hold on to it. And you encourage yourself in him. And I can speak a lot from experience now. When I first started preaching as a young preacher, I had to say, this is what God says. I believe it because he says it. And I still do. But now I can add one more thing to it. I've tried his word and it never fails. I got some years experience now. I've seen the time that I had to encourage myself in the Lord, and there was no other place to look for it. I hope you're not in a distress tonight, in great discouragement, but if you are, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. I was talking in the office with Stephen, I guess, today or yesterday. And I said, look, there's been some discouraging things happen. But I said, the best thing for us to do is realize the most important business we've got is what we do every service, every Sunday, every week. Keep on reaching everybody we can. Keep on preaching God's word. And that's still the answer. And it's the best answer. And as we move into this Bible conference, let's hit it with enthusiasm. And realize that God can do something. And we need, every one of us needs encouragement. Every one of us needs inspiration. We sure do. We sure do. Get so encouraged that you can sell that dog for $10,000. Amen. All right, let's stand.